There's a lot of talk these days about the coronavirus. If nothing else, in my opinion, it shows who's still in control, that this is God's world. And what God is able to do by just a very little thing, really. And how men need to be reminded of that and to seek God's will and God's blessing in life. If you will, let's open our Bibles this evening to Joshua chapter 1. First five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, written by Moses, and then the book of Joshua. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. This book begins with God's command to Joshua to lead the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. And I want you to notice especially the words in verse 2, which I do give them. Which I do give them. 400 years before this, God promised Abraham that this day would come. Let's look back at that promise, if you will. Keep your places here, but let's turn back to Genesis chapter 15. 400 years before, God promised Abraham that this day would come when land of Canaan would be given unto the nation of Israel, Abraham's descendants. Beginning here in verse 7. And he said unto him, Genesis 15 and verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, that is the nation of Israel, will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Abraham at this time was dwelling in Canaan. He was dwelling among the Amorites. And so God told him that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. Evidently, God used that one nation, the Amorites, but we know that seven nations were included. And they are listed in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Havites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And according to the Bible dictionary that I use, all of these nations, all of these seven nations that are named here, except for one, and maybe that one, but we're not sure, all of these nations were descendants from Noah's son, Ham. You remember after Noah came out of the ark that he planted a vineyard and he drank the wine and was drunk. And his youngest son committed a sin against his father. And when he did, he was cursed. He was cursed because of this sin. Their iniquity. God told Abraham, this land is going to be yours and your descendants, but it will be 400 years. It will be in the fourth generation because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. All sin, all iniquity is provoking to God. He cannot, because of the holy being that he is, he cannot take pleasure in any sin, nor look upon it. Remember, this is one of the things the scripture says that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot change. He cannot deny himself. And he cannot look upon iniquity. He is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. All sin is against God's holy name. All sin. When David sinned, his sin of adultery, his sin of murder, you remember when he sought forgiveness, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. All sin is against God. But I quote John Gill, there are some sins more especially which provoke him to anger. There are some sins. All sin is against God. God hates all sin because of the holy being that he is. He canst not look upon iniquity. But there are some sins more especially which provoke him to anger. In the Ten Commandments, as they are given in Exodus, as you read through those Ten Commandments, I'm sure it has often appeared to you that that second commandment, there is especially attached to it a penalty that we do not see with the other commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and move on to the next commandment, and so forth and so on. But the second commandment concerns idolatry. Idolatry. And let me read it to us. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Seems to me that idolatry is especially singled out of all those commands as a sin that God especially hates. As I said, all sin God hates. I want you to look with me in the book of Judges just a moment. Let's turn to a few passages of Scripture. And I think we can see from these passages of Scripture that there are some sins which especially, as John Gill said, there are some sins which especially provoke God to anger. And I say unto us tonight that idolatry is one of those sins, and that was one of the sins of the Amorites. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full, and that included all of those other nations with them. And they practiced idolatry, which is especially abhorrent unto God. to think that the holy Lord God, the perfect being that He is, a spirit, that He may be represented by something that man makes. Something that man makes and bows down to and says, this is our God. Here in Judges chapter 2 and verse 12, we read, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Now this is speaking of the nation of Israel. God gives them the land, and God commands them to bring judgment upon all of the inhabitants of the land. All of the Amorites are to be judged. Israel didn't do that. They did not obey God. And because these nations were brought left in the land, and they continued with their idolatry, then it wasn't long till the nation of Israel also was given into idolatry. Remember that one sin that was connected with idolatry that seems to me was the most awful of all, and that is when they burned their children, when they offered their babies, put their babies into the iron hands of that god, Baal, sacrificed their children. The wickedness of idolatry. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, God told Abraham. Here in Judges chapter 2 and verse 2, and they, that is Israel, forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. You remember when they came out of Egypt, it wasn't long when Moses went up on the mountain, stayed there for 40 days while he was there, Aaron, his brother, manufactured that calf, that golden calf, those two golden calves, and told the nation of Israel, behold your gods. After they had just seen the miracles of God, God's judgment upon the gods of Egypt. Some believe that all of those pestilences, as we would call them, the frogs and the lice and all of those things, the judgments that God brought upon Egypt, God was judging their gods. That these were gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And God judged them. But notice here we read, soon after they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And look at this passage, if you will, in 1 Kings. What am I saying? I'm saying that there are some sin, some iniquities, which are especially, more especially, that provoke God to anger. And idolatry is one of them. 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now watch this. Above all that were before him. All the wicked kings from Jeroboam on that had reigned over Israel. Now Ahab comes to the throne and God says that he was more guilty than all those before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. His idolatry. Another quote from John Gill, wicked people have a measure of iniquity to fill up. Wicked people have a measure of iniquity to fill up, which is known to God. Some are longer, some are quicker in filling it up, during which time God waits patiently, bears with them, but when it is completed, he stays no longer, but takes vengeance on them. God's judgment upon sin may be long in coming, but it will come. The Lord Jesus later told the Jews, "Fill you up then the measure of your fathers." Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. It was by crucifying the Son of God that the nation of Israel filled up their iniquity. And when it was full, God's judgment came upon that nation, just as Moses had foretold hundreds of years before. Now, there are three truths about God that I want to mention from this that we've read, what I've said so far. First, the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. This is one way that God shows His mercy, by His suffering long with people. God was long-suffering toward the Amorites. 400 years. 400 years. Their iniquity was not yet full. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of God, and he says, "Who endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction." God's long suffering towards those that He loves as well as those that He hates. God's long suffering. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is long-suffering towards the wicked. We see that concerning the Amorites, 400 years. Their iniquity was not yet filled. But when that 400 years came to pass, God's vengeance through the nation of Israel coming into the land of Canaan, they were commanded to destroy all the inhabitants. God's judgment. God's judgment upon them for their iniquity, for their sin. When it was filled up, judgment came. But the point here in 2 Peter is that God is long-suffering toward those that He loves. Usward. Do you see who is included in that word usward? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Well, look back to the first verse of that chapter. Who's He writing to? Who are the usward? This second epistle, beloved. They are the beloved of God, those that God has loved with an everlasting, eternal love. If you can receive this from the Word of God tonight, there never has been a time when God has not loved His chosen people. That love is eternal. He's long-suffering usward, towards those that He loves. One verse of Scripture tells us that we should count His long-suffering is salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, the apostle said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Some people read this verse here in 2 Peter and they say, well, God's not willing that anybody perish. Well, people perish. Some people go to hell. Some people are sent to hell. So this cannot be saying that God's will, His absolute will, His sovereign will, is that not anyone perish, because we know that men do perish. But God is not willing that any of His chosen, beloved, perish. He's long-suffering usward. Some of you here tonight, if you look back in your life, you remember and you are reminded by the grace of God how God suffered long with you. He suffered long with you. So the long-suffering of God. The second thing that I want to mention is the faithfulness of God. Not only the long-suffering of God, but the faithfulness of God. 400 years had transpired since God promised Abram this land. But what is 400 years to God? What is 400 years to God, to whom 1,000 years in His sight are but as yesterday when it is past? God promised a Savior. Just as soon as sin entered into this world, God promised that a Savior would come, the seed of the woman would come to deliver His people. Years, decades, centuries passed. Is He coming? Is He coming? But when the fullness of the time was come, God's time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When Joseph was down in Egypt, became the prime minister, his brothers and his father came down there. You know the wonderful story of God's providence. How God provided for the nation of Israel. When Jacob, Israel said, all these things are against me. Oh, everything's against me. When everything was working together for His good. And how he ends up down there in Egypt, and his son is the ruler next to Pharaoh, and Jacob tells his brothers, tells the nation of Israel, when you leave here, take my bones.
Why would he do that?
Why would he mention his bones? Because he believed God. And he knew the God that he believed in, the God of his father, Jacob, and Isaac, and Abraham, was a faithful God. And yes, the day would come and did come when God delivered them out of Egypt, redeemed them out of Egypt. They were servants. And God redeemed. They were hostages, if you please. And they needed to be redeemed. And they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the day came when God sent Moses there to bring them out. And what did they do? They carried Joseph's bones with him. Why would he want that? Why would he remember that, say that? Because he believed in God and he believed and knew that God is a faithful God. When God promises whatever it is, you may believe, you may trust in his promise. Job, when you think about the Old Testament patriarch Job, humanly speaking, he had a whole lot less light than we have. We know that. He had a whole lot less light than we are given. And yet he trusted in the faithfulness of God. He was able to say, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin's worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He had less life than you and I have, but he knew and believed, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He knew that God, his Redeemer, is a faithful God. And he would see God in the flesh. When we take the body of one of our loved ones, a believer, out to the cemetery, one that we've worshiped with, one that we've rejoiced with, one that we've sang these hymns with, it's a sad day, always, but my friends, we expect to meet again. Why? Because God is faithful. And as he has promised, so it will come to pass. Now, the third truth about God I want to mention is the grace of God. Remember, in our text tonight, God commands that they enter the land which I do give them. I do give them. Is there anything? You read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You read the history of the nation of Israel from Abraham on. Is there anything recorded in those books that would make you think that this nation, their descendants, that they deserved God giving them this land? That there was ever any conduct that would make you believe, of all the people in the world, the nation of Israel, they merited the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey? You know there isn't. God covenanted with Abraham, and God promised to his seed that he would give them this land. Even so, we know tonight that God covenanted with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and promised to give his seed, his spiritual seed, everlasting eternal life. Just as God gave Canaan to the seed of Abraham, not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, not because they merited it. So God gives eternal life to those that He covenanted to with His Son. And His Son came as a surety of that covenant. And He fulfilled every obligation that God might give eternal life to those who He calls His seed, His spiritual seed. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, the Scripture said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Now listen, "he shall see his seed." He shall see his seed. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." Just as the nation of Israel was given the land of Canaan, so God gives eternal life to all of His chosen people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." I read part of a message this past week from that text by Charles Spurgeon. And he was of the opinion that some people told him there was two contradictions there. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And someone asked him one day, "How do you reconcile these two truths?" He said, "I don't." He said, "I've never thought that friends needed to be reconciled." And God's sovereign grace and man's responsibility are two truths. All that the Father giveth me will come to him. And him that cometh, he will in no wise cast out. I pray that the Lord would bless these words to all of us here tonight.